James chapter 5. I don't believe Dwayne had any idea how appropriate that last song was to the lesson this evening, but we're moving right down that road as we study together from James chapter 5. We want to look at verse 13 in this series of lessons from James. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, from that particular verse, certainly we can get some very short and direct kind of lessons, but I think the verse really looks to something here that we can say in a general way. Now, certainly we could say if anyone is suffering, he needs to pray to God. If anyone is cheerful, he needs to express his thanks and his praise and his glory to God through songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But I think when you put the verse together, we can come away with a general lesson that is far more reaching than just those two particular thrusts. When you think about what this verse is telling us, we need to walk with God always in good times and bad. Unfortunately, some people, they have a tendency, when times are going great, well, they feel close to God. And then when all of a sudden things seem to take a turn for the worse, they lose their confidence in God. They become upset. They become gloomy from a spiritual perspective, and some of them may begin to question God and even kind of shake their fist at Him and blame Him for whatever it is that's gone wrong, going wrong. And then on the other side of the ledger, there are those who, when things are going great, they don't really pay much attention to God. Things are great after all. Why do I need to get all spiritual here? Why do I need to be at church services? Things are good just the way they are. And then when things take a turn for the worse in their lives, all of a sudden they get religion, so to speak. And if you want to find one of the most religion-oriented or religious-thinking-oriented populations in the world, go into any jail or prison, and you'll find a whole lot of people there, pretty much across the board, who are studying their Bibles continually and talking about faith and talking about someday they want to preach the gospel and things like that. They understand they need God in that particular environment in which they found themselves, in that setting, because they cannot get themselves out on their own. And so they turn to God. So it's interesting, and it's somewhat of a dichotomy. You've got some, when things are going well, then they're really feeling close to God, and when things turn for the worse, then they all of a sudden lose their faith in God or lose their confidence in their relationship with God. And then conversely, some, when things are going great, they don't think about God, but then when things turn for the worse, they begin to really try to get close to God and pay attention to their faith in Him. Well, when tragedy strikes, when sorrows abound, when difficulties mount, the message we need to get from James chapter 5 and verse 13 is, turn to God. When temptations and evil seem overwhelming and the devil is hitting us on every side, with a continual merciless bombardment of temptations and trials and tribulations, turn to God. And at the same time, when you feel good, when blessings are flowing in abundance and life is great, turn to God. We need God all of the time, in good times and bad. When things are tough and the times are trying, we need to turn to God for comfort, strength, and guidance. Jesus did not just say some words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, but His instruction and exhortation is profound. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Who labor and are heavy laden. Now think about that. Heavy laden. Bowed down, perhaps, weighted down with whatever difficulties you might be facing, maybe heavy-hearted, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In Christ, we can find that spiritual rest that will see us through and sustain us even in our physical lives. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ being the key phrase, in other words, those who are in Christ, who are in that covenant relationship with God through Christ, in other words, have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Romans 6 and verse 3 and Galatians 3 and 21, they're at 27, they're true New Testament Christians, in other words. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, where is that, all of that found? That comfort, that fellowship, that consolation, that affection in Christ. That's where we can find rest for our souls. When we turn to Philippians chapter 4, the familiar text where Paul is talking about his own personal life, the experiences he's had as far as the philosophy of life that he has taken up, that he has learned and applied to himself, I believe we're to understand on a consistent basis at this point. He says, not that I speak in regard to want, verse 11, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And his answer, his reason, his philosophy, what sustains him in all of this being up and down, back and forward, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Christ, we can find rest for our souls. Now, our ultimate comfort in being in Christ is knowing that it is in him that we have the assurance that heaven awaits us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, those who have died physically while being in that right, saved relationship in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're talking about that final day of judgment when we will leave this earth, those of us who are still alive, and go to heaven to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul concludes this particular chapter in verse 18 saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you drop down into the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and you look in verses 9 through 11, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say he came to this world for? To seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. So, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing. Christ is there for us. And if we are in him and walking with God faithfully through Christ, then we have that ultimate comfort, being in him, knowing that heaven awaits us. God's word also offers us great comfort. We don't have time to go into all of the passages that might demonstrate this to us and assure us of that, and kind of illustrate it for us, but let's look at just a couple. In Psalm 119 in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. What is my comfort in my affliction? Your word has given me life. Your word has given me life. Think about that. How much comfort can we gain by turning to God's word? I know in a recent period of great stress and tribulation in my life, I would turn to God's word almost every night and just recite part of the text because it brought me great comfort, the 23rd Psalm. As I would go to bed each evening, I would quote that to myself, and it would be like a prayer to God because it brought me such great comfort and hope and assurance and encouragement. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. He's talking about Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about what went on with the patriarchs of the pre-Noahic age and before the law was given to Moses. And then also what transpired with the Israelites, everything that they went through. So he says, these things were written, they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. God's word offers us great hope and great comfort and great assurance. Now, God himself, though, is there for us if we will walk with him faithfully. He'll always be there for us to give us that strength and that assurance and that comfort. Again, the 23rd Psalm, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let me tell you, it doesn't have to be at the point of facing death personally. It doesn't have to be at the point of having lost a loved one or a friend or an associate. When we're walking through life in this world, we're always walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the psalmist says, therein I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we look at verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. How encouraging it is to know that God is there. I've often said I don't know how people who live without that right relationship with God in their lives, I don't know how they make it through life. And particularly those who really don't give much thought about God and faithfulness and faithful living and dedication and commitment to him, I just don't know how they make it through life. I don't know how they face life every day, day in and day out, with all the rigors that it throws at us, and how they're sustained through that. And I know that in many cases they don't make it very well. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul said, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And who indeed? And it's a rhetorical question. To ask it is to answer it. If God is for us, if God is on our side, if God is there for us, then who can be against us? Who can overpower us? And the answer that is understood in the question is nobody, nobody can be against us successfully. I remember many years ago when I was preaching in Louisiana, there were times when people would come to me and they'd seek some counseling because they'd have concerns about somebody using voodoo on them. Now I know here in this part of the country, we're not accustomed to dealing with people who believe in such, but let me tell you, it's a big thing in some parts of the world. And there's still a belief in that within some circles in that particular part of our country even. And I would just simply try to assure them with verses such as this. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you're walking faithfully with God, you don't have to fear whatever the devil might be able to do against you, because God is there with you. And he is more powerful than the devil, and he will see you through. He will sustain you. Remember what Paul said about God in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, his power. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If God is on our side, who could possibly successfully stand against us? He has blessings for us that we have not yet even contemplated. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, I've got a pretty vivid imagination. I can think about a great deal. I can imagine a lot. And so when Paul says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that's pretty mighty in my mind because I can think and I can imagine a great deal. And then when he says here that eye has not seen nor ear heard, I can understand that because we've not been to heaven yet. We've not seen it firsthand. We've only gotten glimpses of it through God's word. But then when he says, nor have entered into the heart of man. And there I think it comes back to even what we can conceive in our imagination. We don't know the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now that's the assurance of heaven for the faithful. That's the assurance of eternal life to be with God. And so if God is for us, who indeed can be against us? And all of those blessings that he has for us. We just sang a song a few moments ago talking about no tears in heaven. That song is not incidental. It wasn't simply something that the writer made up on his own. When we go to Revelation chapter 7, and we look at beginning with verse 16, we're told exactly that. That's the way it is going to be for those who are there with God in Christ in eternity, in heaven itself. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Won't that be wonderful? No reason for weeping and crying in sorrow. No more heartbreak and mourning. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think what he has waiting for us eternally. Just amazing to contemplate. And that's exactly what the scriptures says. That's how they describe what he has awaiting for us. We haven't even begun to imagine, it says. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Among God's many attributes is his attribute, his character of being a God of comfort, of comfort. He's our God of comfort if we walk with him through Christ faithfully. He is our comfort. And why are so many people groping around? Why are they discontented? Why are they finding themselves unfulfilled and they don't know what direction to go and everything seems to be just less than completely satisfying to them because so many of them are not walking with God and they don't have his comfort that he offers to those who are faithful to him on a consistent basis. Now they may get some of it here and there, but they don't have that close relationship that the saved have with their Heavenly Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at this wonderful text. Beginning with verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. With blessing goes responsibility. Being in God's family, having been adopted into such by our Heavenly Father, as we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we then are blessed with comfort from God. And in that blessing, the God of comfort blesses us with comfort that equips us to be able to comfort others who need that kind of comforting. What a wonderful text, and what a magnificent and marvelous description of our Heavenly Father. When the devil seems to be working overtime on us, and when he is throwing everything at us, it seems, on an incessant basis, we need to turn to God for strength and deliverance. James gives us this exhortation: therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do we get the devil to run? By walking with God. By staying faithful to the Heavenly Father. By living by his teachings. There's no room in the life of a person who walks with God faithfully for the devil. So James says, resist the devil. How do we do that effectively? By walking with God. And what's the ultimate result? The devil runs. He will flee from you, James says. If we're walking with God, then we have his protection, and we have his sustenance and his strength. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? As long as we walk with God faithfully, he will always walk with us. Always. In Ephesians chapter 6, if we turn over there and we look at verse 16, we look at that list of the implements of the Christian armor that God has given to us, made available to us, if we will walk with him. Notice that he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, verse 16, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So someone says, you know, I don't know if I can do this. Well, you can do it by yourself, but you can do it with God's help. I don't know if I can resist. It seems overwhelming. Now, wait a minute. Go back to the comfort of the Scriptures. They assure you that God has given you the wherewithal, if you're walking faithfully with him, to resist the devil. And he's given you the shield of faith. And he says, with that you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Everything he might throw at you. Your faith can sustain you. There's nothing too powerful that the devil might use by way of temptation that the shield of faith cannot fend it off. Your faith in God. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now notice, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Steadfast. And notice the emphasis on the faith and that being key once more. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? God is there for us. In fact, if you go back to the fourth chapter of 1 John and look at verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So once again, God is greater. He is more powerful than what the devil himself and anything that he can throw against us. And if we're walking with God, then God is walking with us. He's on our side. And he can deliver us from whatever temptation the devil might throw at us. And once again, we're assured of this through the comfort of the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to deliver us. He knows how to deliver us from the temptations that the devil might throw at us. And that's parallel, basically, to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear it. In other words, that you can, with his help, get through that temptation, that you can bear it. We're reminded again of Paul's rhetorical question in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? But that's not the end of the matter. That's not the end of the text that ought to encourage us in that particular part of Scripture. Drop down to verse 35. And Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he begins to offer some possibilities that some people might wonder about, but he does not offer them as realistic possibilities. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And certainly, the Christians in the early centuries of the church's existence went through a great deal of that literal, physical kind of persecution and slaughter. Paul goes on in verse 37 and he says, yet in all these things, yet, even though, even so, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither, and here's the answer to those who might say, well, what about the tribulation and all these things? Can they separate us from the love of Christ? Paul comes back and emphatically declares, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we walk with God, we can be assured that God walks with us. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. When things are tough and times are trying, we need to turn to God for comfort, strength, and guidance. When the devil seems to be working overtime on us and throwing everything at us, both barrels barrage from every side, temptations and trials and tribulations, we need to turn to God for strength and deliverance. But there's another time when we need to turn to God. When things are going great, when we're on top of the world, when everything seems to be working out fantastically well, we need to turn to God with thanksgiving and also to seek his wisdom and guidance in our use of his blessings. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 30 and verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 4. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. We need to always remember to thank God for His blessings. As I said earlier, there are many people who, as long as things seem to be going well, they don't even think about God hardly at all. We need to be thinking about God. We need to be giving thanks to God for His blessings, for His sustenance, for His strength. And we need to be asking Him to continue to bless us in those ways. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, now that goes along with what James said in James chapter 5 and verse 13, doesn't it? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And we need to be singing those psalms of praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving to God regularly and continually. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we are singing praises, as we come together as the church to worship, we are coming to sing those praises primarily to God, not to ourselves. Secondarily, I would say, to ourselves, because there are messages of encouragement and instruction and assurance and even prayers in those songs. And that applies to us. But God is the one we are worshiping through those songs. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and let's look at verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We need to praise God for all of His goodness toward us. We need to thank Him continually for everything that we have that is good in our lives, because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, James 1 and verse 17. Part of our prayers when we pray to God, and I believe we need to continue to ask Him for His blessings and His guidance and His deliverance and His strength and all of that and more on a continual basis, but we also need to remember to continually thank Him for those blessings and all the blessings that with which He has blessed us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. But then in verse 18, harden the heels of that admonition, that exhortation to pray without ceasing, is in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. We have so much for which to be thankful to God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God always. Now, of course, most of all, we need to be giving thanks to God for our salvation through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. Oh, yes. We need to turn to God always, always, in good times and bad. Look at how Paul concludes his second recorded letter to the Corinthian congregation. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So many people want God's blessings. They want His strength. They want His assurance. They want His sustenance. They want His wisdom, His guidance. They want His salvation. But they don't want to have to make any commitment, much at all, back to Him. And here we have it. We need to live with God for God, before God, faithfully, and God will be with us. We need to turn to God in good times and bad. When times are tough and sorrows abound, when temptation confronts us on every side, and also when everything seems to be great, we need to turn to God and walk with Him faithfully. Are you doing that? Are you walking with God faithfully? Day in, day out, all day long. Are you doing that? If not, repent of that and ask God's forgiveness and guidance. If you need someone to talk with, to study with, perhaps to pray with privately, please get with us. If you need the prayers of the church, step forward and let us know so we can pray with you and for you. If you know that you need to become a Christian so that you can walk with God faithfully, then we encourage you to take that step this evening, or get with us so we can study with you, so you can know what to do as you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ openly, and surrender to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. As you're buried with Him in those waters of baptism, the blood that He shed on the cross cleanses you of the guilt of your sins. And you can leave all of that guilt behind. No more will it be a burden on your shoulders. Now, there may be some consequences that you'll have to deal with in life. But as far as the guilt of those sins before God, it's all washed away. And you can rise up out of that water, reborn spiritually, created anew spiritually, to walk in newness of life. What a wonderful prospect. And that can be yours. And then you can walk with God faithfully. But first, you've got to turn to Him. You've got to come to Him in obedience. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?